Reading is from John chapter 14, verses 23 to 27, and also chapter 18, 28 to 40. Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own, they belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid a ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, if you'd like to turn to the passage that Brian read on the back of the service sheet, and let me say a prayer for us all. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, for his kingdom and his peace, and we pray that you would open our hearts by your Spirit, that in your word we may find an eternal kingdom and a peace that transcends human understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we gather again here to remember, and we hope that by remembering the horrors of the past, we may equip ourselves never to walk the same path again. In the prayers that David led, we prayed that lives might not be given in vain. We prayed that nation may no longer rise against nation. But yet, we know what is going on in the world. I think in recent years, more and more of the personal stories of those who fought in the various wars have been told, particularly from the First World War. A friend of mine who knows that I like heading off to the mountains recently gave me a book to read called Into the Silence. And it describes the Everest expeditions of 1921, 22, and 24, culminating famously with Mallory and Irvin disappearing up the summit ridge into the cloud and never to be seen again. And nobody knows whether they actually got to the top or not. But what is fascinating about this book is that by definition, all of the young men on those expeditions had experience of the First World War in the trenches. And as the book describes the expeditions and describes how these men on the mountain faced the possibility of their own death and the death of others, it interweaves that with their experience of some of the horrors that they had seen and reflects how the trauma of that affected what they were doing and their ambitions as they sought to conquer Everest for the first time. But now, 100 years on from those days, as we remember, we do so against a backdrop of exactly the same kind of politics, nationalism, and populism that led to so many conflicts in the past, that led to the assassination in Sarajevo that triggered the First World War. It was precisely about a populist nationalist movement seeking independence from a larger European group than the Austro-Hungarian Empire of that time. And I had a look online just to see how this is playing out at the moment. And in recent national elections, ones that have taken place over the last couple of years in countries across Europe when they've held their elections for their national governments, in the following countries, more than 20% of the vote has been taken by far-right parties, some of which are now holding the balance of power and driving those nations in directions that they would not have been wanting to go in recent years. So Sweden, Finland, Denmark, Estonia, Switzerland, Hungary, Austria, Italy, all have polled around about 20% or more for far-right parties. Spain goes to the polls today for the fourth time in 4 years. And their big anxiety is that their far-right party, Vox, will hold the balance of power. And then it's not just that side of things. There's the independence movements in many areas, in Catalonia, in Scotland. Recently, Crimea has been annexed by Russia, just simply by them walking in and taking it over, which has all sorts of historical resonances for conflicts in the past in Europe. So we live in unsettled and anxious times. And as you know, thinking about this, in my life, I won't tell you how old I am, you can guess that, but there's been a backdrop of anxiety of terrorism. You know, when I was growing up in London, the anxiety of sort of tube bombs and stuff like that with the troubles in Northern Ireland, and more recently, other anxieties have been around about terrorism. But I've got to be honest, in my life, it's not that war has ceased, it's just taken place elsewhere. And even though it's taken place elsewhere, its impacts still come home to us. Conflicts, disagreements about refugee movements, troubles about people trafficking, even very recently. But all intents and purposes, the actual conflicts have taken place elsewhere. But even so, we live today in very anxious and very unsettled times. And our politics is confused, and we don't really know what the way forwards is going to be. Only a couple of days ago, to mark the 30th anniversary of the fall of the Berlin Wall, the former Soviet leader Mikhail Gorbachev warned that growing tensions between Russia and the USA placed the world, to use his words, in colossal danger. And so it's interesting in our first reading to see that line from that psalm, nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. That was written 3,000 years ago. And despite the fact that we remember each year at this time of year the horrors and the consequences of that, nations still are in uproar and kingdoms are still falling. Where might we turn? Where might we turn so that our expression, that people who've lost their lives might not be in vain, and such that our prayer that wars may cease may be fulfilled? That psalm spoke of a time when the Lord will make wars cease, when he will shatter the spears, in other words, destroy all the weapons of war, because they will be needed no more. Well, in our second reading, the one on the back page, we heard that Jesus brings a kingdom that is not of this world, and he brings a peace that the world cannot give. So in our unsettled times, these certainly deserve a fresh hearing, and let us consider them. Firstly, Jesus brings a kingdom that is not of this world. Jesus himself lived in a situation of conflict, of racism against the Jewish people, of nationalism amongst the Jewish leaders, striving for independence, of occupation by a foreign power. And he himself had experienced life as a refugee from genocide in his childhood. And now in this passage, when his very life was at stake, accused by his own people of treason, before Pilate, the representative authority of the occupying power, Jesus was asked, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And in his enigmatic answer, he doesn't deny that he is the king. But he goes on to assert that his kingdom is not of this world. In other words, it is of a different kind of kingdom that he is talking about. And it is not one that will be set up by armed rebellion, by conflict, by war. He says if it was that kind of kingdom, his servants would have battled to prevent his arrest. Rather, Jesus tells Pilate that his kingdom is from another place, and that it is for that kingdom's establishment that he was born and came into the world. And for Jesus to establish that kingdom, it was worth laying down his very life for us all. To bring a kingdom that transcends the uproar, the rise and the fall of nations, an eternal kingdom with an eternal king. A kingdom that cannot be conquered by armies, by nations, even by death. A kingdom within which the citizens are guaranteed their eternal inheritance. And nothing that this world can do can rob them of their inheritance, of their inheritance in that kingdom, if they are citizens of that kingdom. How do we become citizens of such a kingdom that transcends the uproar of the kingdoms of this world? Well, it's not by birth, being born in the right place. It's not by residence. It's not by settled status. We can't even claim a grandmother. I mean, I can qualify to play for Scotland because I have a Scottish grandmother, but I can't vote for whether or not it's an independent nation, but that's another matter. but the point is, we don't become a citizen of this kingdom in any of those sorts of ways. There is one way we become a citizen of that kingdom, and that is by each one of us submitting our lives to the rule of the king, submitting ourselves to Jesus Christ. And so as we gather this morning again, a year on from when we last gathered in this way, and as you go out into a world of confused politics, another general election, the things you will read in the papers about the horrors of war and conflicts across the world and all the issues which flow from that. I want to ask you that question. Have you committed in your own life to submit to the rule of the King whose kingdom transcends all that mess? Are you a citizen of our Lord Jesus Christ's kingdom? Because that is the only kingdom within which wars will be brought to an end and all the weapons of war will be destroyed. And what is the principal characteristic of that kingdom? Well, it is that Jesus brings a peace that the world cannot give. We talk, don't we, of winning the peace after a conflict, by which is meant to bequeath to that situation a settled, a functioning state of affairs. And that is a good ambition. But we have found it very, very difficult to achieve. It takes negotiation. It takes compromise. It takes appeasement. Sometimes it takes occupation. Invariably, it requires some imposed legally binding treaty. To win such a peace would have been the hope of the Treaty of Versailles in 1919. It would have been the hope of Churchill, Eisenhower, and Stalin at the Yalta Conference in 1945. But however high their ambitions, we know the story that history tells us. You see, because what those attempts to win the peace and human attempts to win the peace fail to deliver is that completely new state of affairs that is brought about by a change of heart. A change of heart. That is the kind of peace that Jesus was talking about and what he meant when he said the night before he went to face Pilate and went to the cross, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." That peace, a changed heart, a complete transformation of who we are, is the peace that transcends the conflicts of the world. Now, you may well be sitting there thinking, all very well and good, but what does that mean? What does that look like, that kingdom, that peace in our world? Now, that kingdom and peace won't be fully established until our Lord Jesus returns in glory, as he has promised. But we do see foretastes of it, where Christians have taken that seriously. When an individual, even in the face of most severe conflict, has said, "I'm going to submit my life to Jesus as King and live for him, not for the pressures that are around." Let me give you one illustration from the newest nation in the United Nations, South Sudan, which has been forged in the context of appalling conflict, suffering, and violence. The Reverend Peter Gailuai, the head of the Presbyterian Church there, at the beginning of the violent civil war more than 2 years ago, while the town of Malakal was changing hands between the Dinka, who were the government forces, and the Nuer tribe, who were the rebel forces, this guy, the Reverend Peter, a Nuer man himself, donned his clerical robe, stolen collar, and cross, and stood at the gate of the walled compound, where nearly 5,000 people had gathered to find refuge. And he declared, "Inside these walls, there are no enemies." He welcomed the Nuer, he welcomed the Dinka, people to stay or people to visit, but insisting that all guns be left outside to be guarded by the church leaders who stood with him. It didn't matter if they were government or rebel supporters. They were welcome inside the grounds of the church compound to comfort and encourage each other. Later, with rumours swirling that he had become a traitor to his own people, he proclaimed that he would always welcome each member, no matter what their ethnicity, to live and work peacefully side by side. And his courageous action was one of the first steps in working towards what, in human terms, had been an elusive peace, and in human terms, an impossible kingdom in that country. Now, that is just a foretaste of what it can look like when an individual says, the kingdom that matters is the transcendent kingdom of Jesus, and the peace that matters is the transcendent peace of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to submit my life to it in the face of whatever opposition comes. But it is a foretaste of the kingdom and the peace that Jesus will bring when he returns to earth and declares, in the words of our first reading, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." And so I think the challenge for us, as we remember today, is to ask whether or not we are living for and ready to welcome that King as our King. And so just to conclude with the words from a famous hymn, the hymn, "The Day Thou Gavest." The last verse concludes in this way: "So be it, Lord. Thy throne shall never, like earth's proud empires, pass away. Thy kingdom stands and lasts forever, till all thy creatures own thy sway." Amen.